Good evening. I appreciate each of you that are in the house of God tonight to support these meetings that started on Sunday morning. Not quite sure where everybody went. Same thing happened in Pennsylvania. I guess it's me. Sunday morning in Pennsylvania, we had a huge crowd. It was actually a pretty big crowd. I don't know what it was, 200 or something, but then that night it was about half of that, and then Monday night it was about half of that. Seems to be sort of par for the course. Shouldn't be, though. That's not New Testament Christianity. This is New Testament Christianity, faithfulness to the house of God. We see that very plainly in Acts chapter 2, in the first church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And that is New Testament Christianity. So we're very thankful tonight for each of you that are here being faithful to these meetings. And again, we turn tonight to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Is our text as we're preaching this week on knowing God's will. I wanted to mention a couple of books on the table, that a couple of the books that are still on the table. One is The Discipling Church, a church that will stand until Jesus comes. That's a serious, very serious thought. The church that will stand until Jesus comes. So where church is going to be standing? A great number of the churches that existed when I was saved in 1973 no longer exist. They no longer exist. I'm talking about hundreds of them. And a great many of those that do still exist from those days are of an entirely different character tonight. No separation from the world. No desire to hear any kind of preaching like that. Or rock and roll type music. And an entirely different character than they had in the 70s and 80s. And so it is a great time of change, and we need to be thinking about the future. We need to be thinking about the future. We need to be thinking about the future of our own families and the future of our churches, and doing everything that we can to see that the churches continue to stand into the next generation. And I believe the Lord has given me some things about that I've put into this book, A Discipling Church. These are the things that we try to practice overseas in our ministry. One of the fundamental things that is necessary for the church that's going to stand in the next generation is a church that has some biblical depth, where the people are Bible students, the pastor is a serious Bible student, and the people are serious Bible students. And that is absolutely essential. If we don't know the Word of God, then we're certainly not going to stand against the wiles of the devil and all the things that are opposed to us today. We have a series on the table, a video series, called The Effectual Bible Student. The Effectual Bible Student. It's a 12-hour video course, and it is for any Christian of any age. I particularly had young people on my heart when I prepared that series. And I believe that if a teenager is saved, then a teenager can learn how to effectually study the Bible. That's the time to start. And so that series is designed for that, to teach how to establish a daily Bible study habit, how to focus your mind on your Bible study, how to use Bible study tools such as concordance and dictionary, and treasure scripture knowledge and some of the fundamental tools, and then principles of Bible interpretation, fundamental principles of Bible interpretation. And that series will carry you a long way in helping you be an effectual Bible student. My mother, who is 93 now, grew up in church and was a Sunday school teacher, but she did not read the whole Bible through until she was in her late 70s, first time that she ever read the whole Bible through. And I think of what a difference it could have made in even my own life had my parents been more serious Bible students and had the church that they attended been much more serious about the Word of God. And so those books are on the table. One of the first things that we need to do as we begin to study the Bible is have a survey of the whole Bible so we can have the whole Bible in mind and how that each of the books fit together into the whole picture. And we have a series like that. It's called the Old Testament part is Old Testament History and Geography. And it has a DVD with the maps, professional maps, because you have to understand Bible geography to be a serious Bible student. And then the Gospels, focusing on Matthew. And then the book of Acts, which is the history. Those three books together covers the history of the Bible. Those books, again, are on the back table, on the table, until tomorrow night or Wednesday night. Romans chapter 12, and we'll read tonight verses 1 and 2 is our text. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and be not conformed to this world. Let's ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, we thank you for the freedom again, and we don't know how long we'll have it because of the wickedness of our nation and the deep compromise of our churches. We pray for our nation. We pray you'd have mercy upon us. Lord, we think tonight about this service and this church and our lives that are congregated here before you tonight. And we pray that your perfect will be done in this service tonight, in the preaching and in the hearing. Lord, that we would please you tonight, that we would respond to you tonight in a proper and a godly and a humble way. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're looking at five elements of knowing God's will from this fundamental passage. Salvation, surrender, separation, transformation, and ministry. And that's what we see in the first 8 verses of this passage. We looked last night at surrender. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the very next thing that Paul says is that, and so these are connected together. Be not conformed to this world. And be not conformed to this world. Just a few words in English. Very powerful words. And there's a lot in those few words. If we were to compare scripture to scripture. Be not conformed to this world. This world, meaning this world system. Not the world God created and the beautiful things that God created. No, this world system, this fallen, wicked world system that is described in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is the world that Paul is talking about here when he says, be not conformed to this world. This world system and all of its evil things. This world system that is headed up by the devil, the god of this world. Be not conformed That's a powerful word. Powerful word. And it's talking about a pattern. Be not conformed. It's the Greek word from which we get schematic, blueprint, a pattern. Don't be patterned after. Don't follow the blueprint. Don't follow the schematic of the world. Yeah, the world has a blueprint. And you can look at people and you can pretty much see what blueprint they're following. Whether it's the world or the things of God. Because we're marked by what we follow and how we live. And the philosophies that we live by. The blueprint of the world. The world is very aggressive. The world is very evangelistic. The world does not just let us alone. The world will not let you alone just to live your life. Very evangelistic. And the world is very enticing with its blueprint. It's a blueprint that's designed to entice the flesh. It's designed by the devil, and he knows man pretty well. He doesn't know man like God does, but the devil knows man. He knew how to entice Eve with a blueprint that was different from God's. And it worked. And she fell for it. And Adam followed her in the blueprint of the world. We see the necessity of separation. Necessity of separation. Be not conformed to this world. In the context of the will of God. Folks, this what I'm preaching on tonight is being given up wholesale by Independent Baptist. Do you understand that? Do you realize what is happening? This kind of preaching that I'm going to preach tonight, which is really a simple message on Bible separation, nothing complicated, nothing new here. It is being given up. You're going to go a long way to find a message like this anymore. Just a simple Bible message, plain, direct, applied message on Bible separation. That's where we are tonight. And it's not a popular message. It's never been a popular message. Be not conformed to this world, the blueprint, the necessity. It's absolutely necessary to know the will of God. I cannot know the will of God if I'm not willing to separate from the world. It's not possible. Be not conformed to this world. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. If I want to know the will of God, then I cannot be conformed to this world, the necessity of it. And when we look at the Word of God, we see that the separation from the world is very strict. Very strict. The thing that is said by those who are abandoning separation is that those who preach separation are too strict. That's what they say about me. Too strict. Too strict. Really? 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. All filthiness. God tells me to cleanse myself from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. That is a very high standard, folks. That is a very strict standard of separation. No filthiness. God doesn't want you messing around with any filthiness. No filthiness. No filthiness. What a high standard. Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. How much fellowship does the Word of God allow me to have with the unfruitful works of darkness? Whether it's in the realm of music or entertainment or whatever. None. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What a strict standard. But rather reprove them. Not only are we not to associate in fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, we're to reprove them. That's what gets you in trouble. And if you don't get in any trouble, you're not doing something right in your Christian life. If you don't have any persecution for your Christian life and what you believe and stand for, you're not standing for anything. We're in the enemy's territory. Reprove them. In James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We're not even to have a spot of the world upon our Christian lives and in our Christian homes and in our churches. Not a spot. A spot is a small thing. How strict is God's standards? In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, as we've already quoted, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father. All that is in the world, pertaining to those things, that's a strict way of looking at life. Strict way of separating from the world. That means that hard choices have to be made in the life of the child of God. Hard choices. I remember those choices I had to make as a young Christian in regard to music. I loved rock and roll music. I loved it. I didn't give it up because I didn't like it. I gave it up because of these verses that we just read and the requirement of God and the desire to do the will of God. But I had to choose whether to give it up or not. Fashion. I loved my long hair. I didn't cut my long hair because I didn't like it. I cut it because of the will of God. I wanted to do the will of God. I wanted to be in the perfect will of God. I wanted to please God. And I did not want to please the world any longer. And I cut it, not because I didn't like it. I did like it. Hard decisions. Smoking. I didn't quit smoking because I was afraid of my health. I was only 23 years old. I wasn't worried about health at age 23. I didn't quit smoking because of any... I quit smoking for one reason: the will of God, the desire to have a testimony that was not blemished by that thing. That was the whole reason. It was a choice, and it was a hard choice because smoking for me was a big deal, something I really enjoyed, actually, and had done for many years. I think of my wife, and she got saved in a godless environment. Her parents had never taken her to church. And when she got saved, she very much surrendered herself to God, And in that godless environment, still multiple divorces. Her sister was divorced, I believe, 5 times, had lots of boyfriends in the middle. And a very filthy environment, but she lived for Christ. She lived holy. Pure. But she didn't know anything. She was a rodeo girl. She rode barrel racing in the rodeo. Her dad was a rancher. And she decided to buy a dress. And so she went and she bought a dress. But it was a very short dress. And she went to public school. A long time ago, a public school teacher took her aside. He said to Linda, I know that you're I know your Christian testimony. You want to please the Lord." And he talked to her about her dress. Imagine how embarrassed she was about that. And about modesty. A public school teacher can't do that anymore. You get fired immediately. Was a different America. And she didn't get offended. She went and bought a different dress. Choices. Because God says this. This is not what some fundamental Baptist says. I don't care 2 cents for fundamental Baptist. As far as fundamental Baptist, it's the Word of God that matters. It's the Word of God. When I got saved, I didn't know fundamental Baptist from Pentecostal. And I was more inclined toward Pentecostal at first. No, it doesn't. This is not fundamental Baptist. This is Bible. To cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. To have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. To abstain from all appearance of evil. To keep himself unspotted from the world. That's just Bible. Choices. The choices don't get any easier at 68, 9 years old. Still choices. The world still beckons and the flesh still yearns. The flesh is never perfected. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And that flesh is never perfected. I don't care how many years you walk in it, it doesn't get any better. And so the yearning toward evil is still there. The temptation and the possibility of yielding to those temptations remains at 68 years old like it did at 23. And so those hard choices must continue to be made. If I want to do the perfect will of God, I have personally seen many men, even in the ministry, shipwreck. Because of carelessness about these things. Shipwreck. I think of a pastor who was a grandfather in Washington State many years ago, had grown children in the ministry, had what seemed to be a model family and a model ministry, and he ran off with a teenage girl, a teenager, Brother Brown. The separation, the necessity to know the will of God, to walk in the will of God, to continue in the will of God. This is absolutely essential. If we're going to have the churches that God wants to, that please God, we've got to have biblical separation. We've got to maintain biblical separation. If we're not going to lose our children to the world, we've got to maintain biblical separation. This is absolutely essential. This is not an optional thing. This is essential. The necessity of separation. And then we see the role of the mind in separation. It says renewing your mind. And renewing your mind in the same context. And we intend to deal with that in the message on transformation. But there's a large role of the mind in separation, in not being conformed to this old wicked world and its blueprint. Worldliness is first and foremost a mindset. It's not what clothes I wear, first and foremost. It's not any physical thing, external thing, first and foremost. It is a mindset. Renewing the mind and the renewing of the mind by the Word of God so that I think different than I used to think. That's the secret of victory over worldliness. A changed mind. A mind filled with the vain things of the world instead of the wisdom and holiness of God. That's worldliness. What is your mind filled with day by night, day? And you can read a little bit of the Bible and read the Bible and maybe even read the Bible every day. But what is your mind filled with for the most part of your day? That determines whether you're worldly or not. The mind. It's a mindset. Separation is a mindset of spiritual vigilance. That's the heart and soul of separation. It's not a list of, I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do this and I can't do that. There are lists. If you want to get practical about applying these passages, there are lists. But that's not the fundamental of separation. Separation is a mindset of vigilance, a sober-mindedness, testing mindset. So that as I read the Word of God, as I read the Word of God and I study the Word of God and I hear the Word of God and I learn the Word of God, I am constantly applying that to how I live. Always, all through the day, thinking biblically about everything. Everything. That's a testing mindset. That's the essence, the heart and soul of separation. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Be vigilant. Sober is the opposite of drunk. If you don't drink, you'll never be drunk. And if you do drink, you'll never know whether or not you will be drunk. But sober is the opposite of drunk. Sober means I'm in control of my mind. I used to drink a lot before I was saved. And you lose control of yourself. How foolish. But that's not sober. That's drunk. Sober, vigilant. Understanding that this world's an enemy. Every day I live in this world, I'm in a foreign land, a land controlled by the enemy that wants to devour me. And so I need to be on guard. I need to be vigilant. I need to be careful. I need to be testing. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. That's a high standard of proving. Prove all things. Everything that is in this world should be tested. Everything that is in your life. Everything. That is exactly opposite of what most churches are preaching tonight. Exactly opposite. Friends, I know what churches are preaching tonight. And they are preaching, even most independent Baptists now. No, lighten up. Lighten up. You know, about dress and about this and about that and about music. And just lighten up. That's exactly the opposite of what the Word of God says. Be vigilant. That's like going to a soldier. You know, in Israel, the soldiers are armed and have bullets in their guns. And they'll shoot you, too, if you mess around. But that's like going up to a soldier in a high-intensity place like Israel and going up to that soldier and saying, lighten up, man. You know, put that gun down. That gun could hurt somebody. Smile a little bit. Enjoy life here. What are you so uptight about? What are you so afraid of? And he would say, well, you're stupid. This is a war. I've got friends that got killed, you know. I've got relatives that got killed. This is a war. There's enemies all around here. I'm not going to put my gun down. I'm not going to lighten up. When the war's over, I'll lighten up. But right now, the war's going on. I'm not going to lighten up. That's what the Word of God teaches us. We're in a warfare. There's an enemy of the soul, the enemy of your soul. He's not sleeping, folks. He's not lightening up. No, that's the voice of the devil. All those voices that are out there saying, lighten up. Those are the voices of the devil to cause you to give up your protection, which is spiritual vigilance and sobriety. Second Corinthians 10:5, one of my very favorite verses. So much in this verse. Casting down. I hope you brought your Bibles and not just here to watch me as a form of entertainment. Seriously. I'm not here to entertain you. And I believe we need to look at the Word of God and also hear the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations. Well, there, that's the thoughts of the mind. Casting down imaginations. Any imagination that comes into your mind that is contrary to the Word of God, cast it down. Reject it, renounce it, and every time it comes back, renounce it again. Cast it down. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Well, there's things everywhere in this world that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Music's full of it. I hear music when I go in stores. Invariably, I think, what a stupid philosophy that is. That man is tempting women to commit adultery on that song. How wicked that is. I hear that. I don't go looking for that music, but it's everywhere. You can't avoid it unless you go live in a cave. But when I hear that music, I don't say, oh, nice music. I'm thinking about the words. I am constantly thinking about these things. And you listen to the philosophy of that vile worldly music, whether it's rock and roll or country or whatever, and it's got a godless philosophy that it's exalting themselves against the holy God. Go get drunk. Commit adultery. It's okay once in a while. Have a fling. You wicked, sorry thing. That's right out of the mouth of the devil. Cast it down. Don't just drift through life. Have a testing mindset. This is protection. This is what we have to teach our young people. This is what we have to teach our children. This testing mindset. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Now that's not something you do one time. Well, I got that settled a long time ago. No, you didn't. Those thoughts come and those thoughts come and those thoughts come. And this is a constant warfare. This is a daily warfare. A lot of grandparents have given up on the battle. And they're trying to retire spiritually. You can retire from your job, but you cannot retire spiritually. You're either going ahead spiritually or you are going backwards. There is no neutrality in this war. A testing mindset. Bringing everything into conformity to God's will. Everything. Everything. Into conformity to God's will. This is separation. Relaxation. Bringing relaxation into conformity with God's will. You say, well, you don't believe we should ever relax? No, I do believe you should relax. There's a time to relax. There's a way to relax in a godly way, and there's a way to relax in a fleshly way. Just relaxation. You say, oh, it's just relaxation. Yes, but you better think about everything. You better analyze everything if you want to be in the perfect will of God. I think of a pastor friend who, when I was in South Africa, took me out to Kruger Park. What an amazing experience that was. I'd prayed a long time. I'd prayed years to go to South Africa and go to Kruger Park and take photographs. And this pastor, who was my age, grew up in Kruger Park, world famous safari park, of course. He had grown up there, and his granddaddy took him out there, and he knew every inch of that place, and he was my guide for 3 days. He loved that place like a little boy. We would get out at 6 a.m, the gates would open. You'd stay in an enclosed place to protect you from the wild lions and stuff, you know, at night. And then the gates would open at 6 a.m. Well, he was there 10 to 6, better than a lot of people do with church. Man, he was ready to go out there and look at those lions. He was more eager than me. I'd never been there, and I was very eager. But then by evening, at dark, you have to be back in the protected place, the lodge. And by that time, I was tired. Not him. We were on the way back into the into the park, almost to the lodge, and I was thinking, oh, this is great. Almost to the lodge to get a meal and get to relax. And he saw a leopard in a tree. And he stopped, and it's too dark to see anything. He loved it like a little boy. And he told me, he said, Brother Cloud, I have to be very careful about this place. He lived nearby. He said, I would spend too much time out here if I'm not careful. What's wrong with being out there? You've got to do everything in the will of God, period. And there's a time to relax, and there's a way to relax that's right, and there's a time to relax and a way to relax that's godless. Everything. Relaxation. Vacation. There's a time to have a vacation and a time to not. It amazes me, people that take vacations during Bible conferences and things like that. Or they go hunting. I was invited to Wyoming many years ago, Cody, Wyoming. And it's a hunting paradise. And the pastor told me, he said, Brother Cloud, I'm going to test our men because I'm going to have you out here right in the middle of the main hunting season. Okay. Well, didn't go too good. Most of the men chose elk hunting or bear, whatever they were hunting out there in the time. And, well, that was a godless thing. That was godless. That's thumbing your nose at God. God says to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Folks, the church is a body. You are the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And the church is a body, and it has members like our body does. Every member is an important part of the body. How can you have a body function without the members there? Well, it's not possible. It's insanity. But the American way is nobody's going to tell me what to do. No preacher is going to tell me whether I have to be at church or not. It's not the preacher, folks, that tells you that. It's God. And we better listen. You are the faithful folks. But we better listen to God about everything. Everything. Children's dress. Children. Little girls. I have some granddaughters. And very difficult to try to find any clothing for them that's modest. But I wouldn't buy them anything else. I believe we should have the same standard. The time to learn modesty is when you're a little girl. That's the time to learn modesty. And so we should have the same modest standard for little girls as for old girls. Modest standard. Covered up, feminine, modest standard. And I wouldn't dream of buying anything for my little granddaughters that wasn't perfectly modest. You go into a toy store, buy something for your grandkids or your kids. And it's all advertising the world for the most part. It's not innocent stuff, most of it. You can find a doll here and there and something here and there that's basically innocent, but most of it is advertising some television series or advertising some movie series or advertising some sports hero thing, some nonsense. I'm not going to buy anything for my grandkids that advertises the world, that reminds them of the world, that teaches them that the world's okay. Nothing, not even a t-shirt. I'm talking about a testing mindset. Separation, very practical. Get down to where you live, practical. And folks, I don't care if you are grandparents. I've got to be a lot of grandparents in this room. It's not time to give up the battle on separation. Separation. The role of the mind. Separation involves understanding the global pop culture. There is a global pop culture. It's preparing for the Antichrist. It's driven by the modern technology, the internet, the cell phone. And it's global in nature, and it's a philosophy. It's an attitude. Attitude's a big thing. Attitude's a very big thing. And the world has an attitude. It's a proud attitude. It's a cocky attitude. It's a don't tell me how to live attitude. And it's part of that global culture. Everything in that pop culture preaches that attitude and that philosophy. Live as you please philosophy. And it's global. No matter what country I travel to, 35, I believe, different countries, it doesn't matter. There's the same pop culture there. It has its local flavors. But it's the same pop culture, the same kind of music, the same philosophy, the same attitude. You have to understand that if we're going to practice separation today. The music is the major part of the global pop culture, a major part of the world today, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's music. It was music that captured my soul as a boy in a Baptist home so many years ago. It was music. My parents didn't let us have the world's music, but the only thing that was close was the Mexican hat dance. And that was stupid, but that's not really going to change your life. But the Beatles will. The Beatles did. And so I would go over to the deacon's kid's house, the deacon's kid. And he had no business being a deacon. See the practicality of having standards for people in the ministry? That my parents didn't let me have that music. But I could go to the deacon kid's house, and he had that music, and it transformed my life. It certainly transformed my life, captured my soul, led me into incredibly wicked things. That music, the world's music, the pop music, the rock music, the country western, all that is the same stuff. Rap, whatever flavor it is. This month, it's the soundtrack of end time apostasy. It's all about sex. Really, the world's music's all about sex. Many of the rock and rollers have admitted that, like Gene Simmons of the rock group Kiss. He said, that's what rock is all about, sex, with 100 megaton bomb to beat. And it's all about rebellion. I'm free to do what I want, any old time, Rolling Stones 1965. No, you're not free to do what you want any old time. Take that motorcycle and run into a big brick wall and see what happens. There's certain laws. I have a motorcycle. I ride it every day. It's my main means of transportation. And if I run it into a big brick wall, there's the end of my freedom. No, that's foolish, actually. That's rebellion. Don't tell me how to live, God. It's my life, and I'll do what I want. It's my mind, and I'll think what I want. The animals, 1965. You say, well, this is not 1965. No, it's 2018. But the music's philosophy has not changed one little bit. It's all about sex and rebellion. I'll live as I please. You do that, and you can't know anything about the will of God. You do that, and you're probably not saved. If you even want to live as you please, you're not saved, because there's no change there. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The music drives the pop culture. The music is what captures young people's hearts and souls, not just young people. The Christian, contemporary Christian music crowd loves the world's music. It's addicted to the world's music. They all talk about it openly. The pop culture, the music, the fantasy aspect of the pop culture, the multiplayer video games, They're so addictive that they're called by drug names. Drug names like EverQuest is called Never Rest, and World of Warcraft is called World of Warcrack, and Halo 3 is called Halo Diction. Halo Diction. These are major aspects of the global pop culture that are captivating the souls of people and are tempting God's people. Fantasy romance novels, mythology and witchcraft, Harry Potter and Pokemon and superheroes. And just a couple years ago, or last year perhaps, a very prominent and influential independent Baptist church out in California, not West Coast or Lancaster, but his brother by San Diego, people on staff dressed as fantasy characters, Coastline Church in Oceanside, California. One of them dressed as Wolverine, and one as Batman, and one as Spider-Man, and one as Wonder Woman, and one as Star Wars, and so, in an independent Baptist church, the infiltration of this global pop culture into the minds and souls of the leaders of the church. That's the battle that's raging today, because separation is being given up. Facebook and the social media. People living their whole lives on social media. Their whole lives, every minute of their life documented on social media. I think about one of my sisters at least. And we can't go anywhere that it's not documented. Photograph of the food. And selfies. What is that? That's the mark of the age. That's a sign of the age. That's a sign. That's the pop culture. The heart and soul of it is me. 2 Timothy chapter 3 warns that they shall be lovers of their own selves. What is a selfie but me? The very concept that I'm going to take a picture of myself. But folks, people don't take one picture of themselves. To take a picture of yourself, okay, you took a picture of yourself. They take thousands. Thousands. Everywhere I go, I look, there's these beautiful places Brother Brown and I have traveled to. And maybe there's Jerusalem there. And what are people doing? Nobody wants to see you, really. Not even your parents, really. They don't. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. Test surveys have shown that. I want you to look at my picture, but I don't care about your picture. Surveys have shown that. This is not the selfie generation for the most part I'm talking to, I don't think. How many of you have taken a selfie? Can I take a survey? Brother Brown's taking a selfie. Not many of you, some of you. Well, it's stupid. Let me nail that down. I despise it. It's a sign of the times. I've taken one. I've never taken a selfie. One time, Pastor Rogers and I took a Wheezy. We took a Wheezy, and a Wheezy's not a selfie.
Oh, then mine wasn't a selfie.
You haven't taken any selfie. I don't believe that. I don't believe you're taking selfies. No, biblical separation. There is a global pop culture. It's devouring people in churches. It's devouring them. It's devouring them. Biblical separation is a pilgrim mindset. Dearly beloved, 1 Peter 2:11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, Abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Fleshly lust which war against the soul. Pilgrims and strangers. That's what the child of God is. This is the fundamental aspect of the dress issue, is that I am a stranger in this world. Our young people in the Bible college, they dress so different than the society there that people look at them and comment on them, and inquire about why they dress like that. But we're supposed to be pilgrims, a pilgrim mindset. Clothing is a language. A language. I had long hair. I'll tell you where I had long hair. I had long hair because it was a message. When I was in the 60s, it was called a freak flag. Freak flag. A flag. Wave your flag. Wave your flag for your team. Well, it was waving the flag for my philosophy of life. My attitude of life. Nobody was going to tell me how to wear my hair. And that's where it started in the 60s. It was a flag. It was a language. Every part of clothing is a language. Every part of clothing is a language. There's a language to what I'm wearing tonight. It stands for something. There's a reason for it. There's a reason why I don't have shorts on tonight. And it's not just because Pastor Brown would not let me preach in shorts or a t-shirt or the tight jeans. There's a reason for that. Not just because I'm 68 years old and would look ridiculous like in that. But there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why I'm wearing a certain thing. And not wearing a certain thing. Do you want me to preach in a t-shirt?
Yes, please. I don't mean to be offensive, but I'm really curious.
Okay.
But I'll say, I'm not being immodest or anything like that.
I'm talking about the preacher. You really that a shorts and a t-shirt would be okay?
For you, yeah.
For the preacher, okay. Well, I don't.
It's the message, not the message.
Yeah, but that is the message. That is the message. Are you going to let me preach?
Sure.
American fashion designer Rachel Zoe said, "Style is a way to say who you are without having to speak." This is not a conversation tonight. It can be afterwards, but not right now. No, we are preaching the Bible tonight. But this is what the world says. Style, Rachel Zoe, style is a way to say who you are. This is what the world knows, the world that designs fashion. The world that creates the fashions that you go into the store to buy. Style is a way to say who you are without having to speak. Vivian Westwood, who created the punk style, she created it, said, "I think fashion is the strongest form of communication there is." Fashion is the strongest form of communication there is. "It's only interesting to me if it's subversive." Subversive. And there's a global pop culture. And God teaches us to have a pilgrim mindset, which is different from the world. And God teaches us principles in the Word of God about everything in life, including how we dress. This is not a message on dress. I could easily preach a message from the Bible on dress and a series on dress. And we have a book back there on that, directly from the Bible. Because what I'm talking about tonight is taking the Word of God, separation from the world, taking the Word of God and applying it to everything in our lives, and constantly thinking about things in a biblical way. That's the main thing that I'm saying. And constantly doing that. That is what has led me to live the certain life that I live, dress how I dress. I don't ordinarily wear this, but I believe this is very appropriate tonight. In Nepal, I don't wear this. We have a different culture over there. But it's constantly testing and thinking biblically. It's studying the Bible, being a serious Bible student, because you can't think biblically unless you are a serious Bible student. Serious. And you really know the Word of God. You can't think biblically. You just think you, but you just have bits and pieces. So it's being a serious Bible student so that I know the Word of God, and then I'm constantly applying the Word of God to everything that I do. If you go into certain churches where the preacher is dressed exactly like the world, and it's always the same, it's a skinny tight jeans and a t-shirt, it's a uniform. It's always the same, so happens. But it always, that style of dress always fits the message that they're preaching, which is, don't be so strict about these things. You know, get close to the world. It's good to get close to the world. You can understand the world by getting close to the world. Don't be so strict. That way they dress, which imitates the world, whatever the world happens to be doing, always fits their philosophy. Dress is a language. Biblical separation, a pilgrim mindset. Separation, lastly, requires going against the tide. Going against the tide. Be not conformed. That means you're resisting. You're opposing. And it's like a river, and the world is going. The world, a big, powerful river, and the world is going. And to be a biblical, Bible-based person means you're going upstream. You are resisting it. You're going to stand out. And as soon as you stop resisting and going against the tide of the world, consciously, purposefully, then you're going back down and you're backsliding. Think about it, friends, tonight. Where is your personal life in regard to separation from the world? The verses we read tonight. Forget the t-shirt thing. We've talked about a lot of serious things tonight. Where is your personal life tonight? As I look around at churches, I see more battles being lost than won in this area. This is a real battleground. I'm very concerned about the future, that there will be churches that stand for biblical separation. Not in a nutty way, in a biblical way. Not as legalists with some little list, but applying the Word of God to everything. Recognizing that we are pilgrims in a world that is not our home. Where we are pilgrims and strangers, and it's a dangerous world. And the God of this world wants to devour you. The God of this world wants to devour your home. Your grandkids, this church. Be not conformed to this world. God calls his people to a separated life. God urges every individual Christian to surrender to his perfect will. Every family, every grandparent, be not conformed.